us, but you can open it when you get home if you want.
Okay, thank you.
I just came back from Ireland last night, so.
All right, thank you. Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Brave souls. Brave souls. Hope you had breakfast and slept well. My joy to be with you again for a little while. You need two things, and they're available in the back on a chair there. One of them is a silly syllabus. That's just a guess as to what we're going to do the next 3 months. It's an educated guess, or in my case, an uneducated guess, and that's a pattern that we'll try to hold to if we can do it. You have 3 pages of notes on Galatians. That deserves an explanation. I would like, if possible, material verbally that's not on these 3 sheets, so that when you go home, you can read the 3 sheets and get more than you would if I just read the sheets back to you in class. That's kind of insulting anyway. I'd like to give you a whole lot more, and I'm going to try. I really am going to try. On the notes that you will receive, background about the book that we are studying, and you will have an outline. There are lots of good outlines out there, but I've picked one for each book of the New Testament that I think is a good explanatory outline, and you will get that in writing each week, along with explanations of at least the major high points of that book of the Bible. So that's what these notes are about. The syllabus will only be available today. We'll print soon, hopefully, but we'll do that. Now in the spring, we studied New Testament survey, and we started from the beginning of the New Testament. We did Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We did 8 books of the New Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament, so if your math is anything like my math, it means that we have 19 books left to cover in the New Testament. Fortunately, they are not as long as Matthew, and as Luke, and as John, and as 1 Corinthians, for instance. So I think we can do it. We'll have to take more than one book on some weeks, but our goal is that by early in December, we will have traveled through the entire New Testament. That's the goal. That's what it says here in fine print. Okay? Think you can do it? I'm not sure we can do this, but we're going to give it a shot. I'd like to pray into God's. Having gone through 2 Corinthians, the next book of the New Testament is Galatians, and it's the book that we are starting with this morning. Now you understand why and where we got, how we got where we are? Good. Let's pray. Father, your word is a gift to us, a great gift. It's the book that you have written for the people of this earth, by which we know you, we know ourselves, and we know how we can be more like you and spend eternity with you. The Galatian church, the churches of Galatia, had been well taught, accurately taught. But after Paul left the area, other teachers moved in. They cast shadows on Paul, and they disagreed with him, and they taught the people things that were not true. It was not a true, faithful gospel. So this letter was written to correct that and to give the Galatian believers some spine, a cast iron spine on which they could build their lives. Open our this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Keep it open there. I usually tell people, if you read the notes now during class, your eyes will fall out and your tires will go flat. Just wanting to let you know so you can make a wise choice. Okay? Some folks think that they are saved because they are good people. That's a widespread opinion. Some folks think that they are saved because they're not as bad as some other people they know. That's a widespread opinion. Some people think that they've done more good deeds than bad deeds, so when those things are weighed, they're going to be okay with God. Widespread opinion, too. It's faulty, but it's a widespread opinion. Some people think that they were saved because they were baptized. That's not true, but they think that. And there are quite a few who think that. Some folks think that they are saved because they attend church. Some folks think that they are saved because they're a member. Folks think they're of the game and go to heaven because their church has some rite, some ritual, something that they do that helps them get into heaven, like the last rites. All of that thinking, it's erroneous, but all of that thinking has a common denominator, and the common denominator is the thinking that we do something to contribute to our salvation. Every other avenue of thought that deals with your eternal life has at its faulty base the idea that you contribute to your salvation by something you do. Now, between the time that Paul left Galatia, where he had established several churches, and the writing of this book of Galatians, some people came into that area and openly challenged his preaching. They added to the gospel that Paul preached, and what they added was the Old Testament law. You got saved in part by your willingness to live up to certain portions of the Old Testament law. They also subtracted from some of Paul's message. In the case of adding to their faith in Christ, they believed that you had to be, and that you had to measure up to some of the Old Testament regulations. What was really common then and has carried through almost to our day is the idea that you had to obey some of the dietary restrictions. So Paul heard about this, was grieved that the Galatian people, many of whom he had led to Christ himself, was moved by the Holy Spirit to write what we have in our Bible as the book of Galatians. He defended the purity of the simple gospel. At its core, the gospel is very simple. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Period. Period. Plus or minus nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, unlike some of the other books of our New Testament, the book of Galatians was written to a group of churches who were in the region of Galatia, the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a Roman province in an area that now on our maps would be Turkey. Today it would be Turkey. Paul had planted these churches during his first missionary, and perfectly well from our studies last spring, was about AD 46 to AD 48. In that 2 or 3 year period, Paul made a long first journey. And if you want to go back and read the basis of what is here in Galatians and read the story of the birth of those churches, you would go back to the book of Acts and read chapters 13 and 14. If you read those two chapters, you will have a pretty good background as to the area of the world Paul went into preaching the gospel and establishing churches. Look for names like Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and other places like that. Those were preached. I told you that these churches were planted by Paul and that the record is in Acts 13 and 14, and it is. But keep your place in Galatians. I've asked you to open to it and go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 15, if you would, real quick. Put one of your shoes in the book of Galatians to mark the spot, and then come back to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 starts with words like this: "And certain men came down from Judea, the brethren, lest are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now that's what I've told you a moment ago. People moved in to these churches and started teaching, in addition to faith in Jesus Christ alone, the obedience that was required of the Old Testament law. Verse 2, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute among them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain and others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the deceived rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" We won't read any further than that in Acts chapter 15. But you got the idea that this thing rattled the teeth of the church, the early church. Here was Paul teaching that all you have to do is have Christ. We just sang at the end of our early service, "All I have is Christ. All I have is Christ." That was what Paul preached. That was what he taught. Excuse me. Boy, that was a loud one. I don't know if I've ever sneezed that loud in my whole life. Wow. That's a world and Olympic record. Forgive me, please. Hard to run away from a sneeze, isn't it? You should try. These people were Judaizers. They came from Judea. They came from the province of Jerusalem. And they came into the church teaching, "No, no, 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 no. Paul is cheating you. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He really even shouldn't be an apostle." Eyes that Jesus commissioned and walked with on the earth before he was crucified. And they cast shadows on Paul and made him sound like some sort of a jerk and a deceiver. And they said, "He's not telling you the whole truth. The whole truth is you can believe on Jesus, but you also have got to be circumcised and to keep the Old Testament law." Now, if you know that, and if you've read the first five verses of Acts chapter 15, then now you know the reason and the setting for this epistle to the Galatians. I told you that they added to the message of Paul. They also subtracted from the gospel. You don't have to do some of the things that God said to do. Some false gospels are false because they add to the scriptures, and some of them are false because they subtract from the scriptures. The Judaizers claim that Paul had made up his own gospel and that man originated it. Now, come to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, an apostle. And then it says, "Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the gospel, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Stop here and sing the Hallelujah chorus. Verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ that you are turning away to a different gospel, which really is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Strong language, isn't it? Paul knew what being accursed meant. I don't think our day, the people who pronounce a curse on people or say, God damn you, have any idea what they are saying. If they knew the reality of hell and life without Christ, they wouldn't say that to anybody. But they do. And they damn people and curse people. When you get to the book of James and Jude, you find that out of the same spring doesn't come fresh water and foul water. Out of the same mouth ought not come blessings and cursings. That's what the scripture teaches. There were people that were teaching the wrong gospel. And Paul, who knew what heaven and hell are like, and knew what it was to die without Jesus Christ as Savior, said, if you dare do that to people and turn them aside from the truth of the gospel, you are to be accursed. You are to be accursed. Strong language. Now he says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel, any other way that you can be saved, then what you've received, let him be accursed. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, according to no man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The true gospel of justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone is set forth here. Now, in the notes that you received for this morning, and I'm not going to read them back to you, but I want to refer to them. Here's Wiersbe's outline of Galatians, and MacArthur's outline, rather. I read both. I read five other outlines of Galatians. And it's really got three Roman numerals. The first two chapters of Galatians are very personal. He knew these people face to face. He wasn't writing a letter to people that were unknown to him off some other area. He was writing the truth to people that he had led to Christ personally and had a stake in their lives. So the first two chapters are extremely personal. Chapters 3 and 4 are doctrinal, strongly doctrinal. And they support what he has said in the first couple of paragraphs of the book of Galatians. And then chapters 5 and 6 are practical. I'd like you in mind to read, and at the end of our Sunday, I recommend that you read this book. I want you to see that the gospel has come through Paul from God, not from any man. Already twice in the first dozen verses, he has disavowed the idea that he got what he is teaching from any man on earth. This was not created by men. Now learn that justification is by Christ alone. In verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You deal with Jesus Christ or you don't come to faith in our Lord. Was the law to be kept in any form for salvation? Turn ahead into chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, Galatians. Verses 15 and 16. Note them carefully. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Doesn't mean that the Jews weren't sinners, but sinful people. We are Jews, not Gentiles. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even with Jesus, that justified in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Is that plain and straight, or is that plain and straight? My dad would say he was a guy who called a spade a shovel. That's it. You got it. The key summary to the whole epistle are these two verses. They would serve as the key verses to this epistle, if you so please. By observing the law, no flesh, no man, no person will be justified. Now, Paul goes on to use the example of Abraham. And he talks very carefully about Abraham. I don't want you to go back there, but you might want to make a note in the margin of your notes of Genesis 15, verse 6. Genesis 15, 6. It's worth reading. That whole part of Genesis is worth reading. But Genesis 15, verse 6 says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Boy, that's a key. That, as they say, nails jelly to the wall. Abraham believed God, reckoned him righteous. That's what happens with us. We believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and God justifies us, means he declares us righteous. Not with our own righteousness, but with the righteousness of Christ. We are declared righteous because we have placed our faith in him. Now, Abraham is a key to all of this. The Jews traced it to Abraham. Jesus traced his lineage to Abraham. There are two lines, lineages, in Matthew, and they both go back through Abraham. One of them goes back all the way to Adam. If Jesus is going to sit on the throne of his father David, he's got to have a lineage that is traceable to David. God traced it back through David all the way to Abraham. When you become president, it's because people voted you to be president. But if you become the king, there's a line, a lineage. They can tell you out to the 10th person who is in line for the throne of England. They all know because they've charted the family line. That's what gives you a claim to being a king. Jesus is the king over Israel. He's going to establish a kingdom during the millennium that will never pass away. He has to have a lineage that can be traced to David and to Abraham. Well, now, we're looking at Abraham because he's used as an example here with regard to our faith and being justified by faith. So, come into chapter 3 of the book of Galatians. In verse 5, it says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? What's the answer to that, people? Did anybody do miracles by keeping the law? No. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I've already given you the reference for that. Check it out later on. Genesis 15, verse 6 is where that was first declared to be so. Therefore, verse 7, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. A true son of Abraham is not just somebody who can trace his lineage to Abraham. A true son of Abraham deals with God by faith. What's promoted here? That's what's taught here. That's what's said here. A real son of Abraham is a person who operates by faith toward God. Now, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. The Old Testament has clues in it that one of these days God's going to move toward the Gentiles and graft them in. Preaching the gospel to Abraham beforehand, isn't that intriguing? Preaching the gospel to Abraham, giving Abraham an idea of the good news that was to come, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant. That was said to Abraham. And he was told that he would have a posterity through whom would come blessing to the whole earth. In fact, he would have posterity as the sky or the sand at the seashore. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, look at verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law curses everybody because nobody can live up to it. If we're dependent for our salvation on keeping the law, we can't. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Woo! Imagine that. The father of the Jews is going to be a source of blessing for the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not through keeping the law, but through faith. Now, what you have to remember here is that Abraham lived 400 years before God gave the law to Moses. So any attempt to try to posit Abraham against the law is foolish. The law wasn't given until 400 years after Abraham lived on the earth. He wasn't describing something that mitigated against the law. He lived by faith. What God said, he believed. And that was good enough. And it is good enough. Now, there are consequences to our belief. Always have been, always will be. Read on at verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. It's will and covenant, testament. Nobody argues with it. That's your business. You made a covenant. You made a testament. You made a will. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to Abraham seeds, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. There is one seed of Abraham that is important to us above everything else and everybody else. And to your seed, watch the next three words at the end of verse 16, who is Christ. Abraham has a covenant that is vital to the dealings of God with men, and it comes through his one very special seed, Christ. This I say, that the law, which was 430 years later than Abraham, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. that it should make the promise of no effect. You are not going to nullify the promises that God made to Abraham. They will be kept. For it is the inheritance, the inheritance is of the law. It is no longer a promise. In other words, if you can get what Abraham has to offer through, if you can get it by keeping the law, then you didn't get it from a promise of God. You got it by your own, but Abraham, by a promise. He promised that if you had faith in him, he would declare you righteous. What purpose then does the law serve? Verse 19. It was added because of transgression, sin, till the seed. By the way, class, who is the seed?
Christ.
Christ. Declare. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, so that God's promise to Abraham was a promise of what he would do through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. It was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. Absolutely not. For if there had been a law given by which could have given life, righteousness could have been by the law. If you could declare a law that would save people, then we'd have to mess with all this other stuff. We just keep the law. But Scripture has confirmed everybody's under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. For faith kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor. The law was to teach us that we couldn't keep it, that we needed help from God. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Not justified by keeping the law, but justified by faith. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I said to you that there are consequences of dealing with God, consequences of receiving justification. You've been brought into a different family. You've been given a different... Now God dwells in you, lives in you. In fact, he's supposed to live through you. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians. So now something has changed in us. And now God is our spiritual father. He wants to look like we're part of his family. Doesn't surprise you that you have the eyes of your father, or the chin of your mother, or the nose that's prominent in your family, or skills that are yours, they're common in your family, our DNA. I'm convinced that genes and chromosomes and our DNA have a greater effect on us than we have any idea. We adopted two children, and they still bear the marks, though they were very small when we adopted them. They bear the marks of their actual birth parentage. Yep. It's stronger than you want to admit, stronger than what we want to think. It has effects on it, not just color of hair or color of eyes. It has effects down deep inside on our makeup. Now, God wants us to resemble our Heavenly Father. So he puts his Spirit inside of us, and if the Spirit is allowed to do his work, our likeness of our Heavenly Father blossoms. We look more and more and more like Christ. I want you to look in chapter 4. Read at verse 4 and 5. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It is significant that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. He's his only son through birth. The rest of us who are now children of God by faith, that's Galatians, the rest of us who come into this family and become children of God are adopted. Romans chapter 8 is explicit about this. We have been adopted into God's family. And it's time for us to learn something about our heritage and to live it and to show that no longer are we slaves, we are sons. Everything has changed. It says, we're under the law that we might receive sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. That's our right now, our privilege. Do you realize that when Romans chapter 8 says that we are joint heirs with Christ, that God as a loving father doesn't treat his born son, begotten son, any better than he treats all the rest of his sons, you included? That we are joint heirs with Christ, for all eternity we will share in all that God is and has, equally with Christ, joint heirs with him? That's wild. And verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. God has sent his Spirit to live in our hearts, and God makes us free, makes us free. Now, chapter 5, Galatians. Here's how free we are. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't let anybody teach you that you got to be saved by keeping the law. Don't put a yoke around your neck. Don't do anybody do that to you. He says, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. It doesn't do you any good. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. If you do that, to keep that part of the law, don't you dare pick out that part of the law and ignore all the rest. If you think you're going to be godly and spiritual because you keep the whole law, do it. There's no way back. Verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. That's the only thing that avails. By faith you respond to the love of God. You've got it. You've got it. You've got all there is to get. Now, he's saying that we've got some liberty. And I'm saying that you've got liberty to finally live for Christ and do what he asks you to do. Not liberty to do any stupid thing you think you can do. Not liberty to live sensually or to live doing things that are illegal and wrong. That's not your liberty. Your liberty is to walk in Christ, not encumbered by anybody else's rules and regulations. So here in Galatians, you read about your freedom. Look down at verse 13. You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you will love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed. What are you going to do? You're going to chew on each other? How will you know when you're full? When will you stop? He says, that's not right. That's not right. Now, I also, besides consequences, want to just say a word about contrast, and we've got to get out of here. There is a contrast in Galatians between what the flesh produces and what the Holy Spirit is. Pretty stark contrast. I write about this in your notes, and you'll read them later on. In Galatians 5, it says the flesh, verse 17, lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They are contrary to one another. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. People can see the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Those three words are always neat to me. And the like. Whatever else is like that junk. That's just what he says. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past. I'm reminding you what I preached to you when I was with you, that such things inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in stark contrast, this is black and white, to the works of the flesh, what the flesh does when it's allowed to go its own way and do its own thing. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can't write a law against that stuff. And you can't. That's all down inside of you. Compare the lists. Take a look. Which list would you like to be on? Your choice. Your choice. I just let it all out, let it all go, do my own thing, let my flesh have its way, or I yield to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and let Him work in me. And when I do, He produces an entirely different list. Love and joy, on it goes. So people, the gospel's under attack. It's always under attack. People want to add to it or subtract from it. And I'm asking you to read Galatians. We've read some pretty good chunks of Galatians this morning. Galatians is 6 chapters. They're not long chapters at all. If you read one chapter a day, you would have read the book of Galatians this week. Easy, easy to do. I won't check up on you. I won't ask you to swear that you did it. But I hope you will. Read Galatians. It's worth reading. Good stuff. Okay? Yeah. Father, thank you. Assumption, our studies, testament, survey. And this morning, we've taken a look at a strategic book. We need to know that we've been set free from the law. Christ has made us free. And he desires to work in us to produce the kind of character that smacks of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to put his DNA in us so that more and more we look and act like people who've been changed by the Holy Spirit. Let that be true as we read Galatians this week and think about its truths. I ask you that through the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you.